And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into the villages, cities or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, just as those Greek people came seeking Jesus and spoke to, I think it was Philip said, sirs, we would see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus for themselves. They wanted to speak with Jesus. They wanted to know Jesus. And Lord, so with us, Father God, we want to see Jesus. We want to see him in this passage. We want to hear of him again. And so we pray that, Lord God, your Holy Spirit will come and draw our attention to him and who he is and what he's done and how he ministers to people, Lord God, even today, for he's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Never lost his power. Diminished in terms of wisdom or any other virtue or any other attribute. He is who he is. William was sharing this morning about the one who said his name is I am who I am. And there's all kinds of meanings in that. And one is that he's the eternal God. He's the same forever, never changes. Just as great today as ever he was before. And I pray, Lord God, tonight that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and show us the Lord Jesus. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you will recall that we were looking at verses 45 to 52, where we find Jesus' disciples, and they were there, they were battling against this tempest, this windstorm, and they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the dead of night, out there, and they're battling against the winds. The winds were contrary, and they were straining at the oars, trying to battle the way through. And it tells us that Jesus came to them, walking on the water. And it tells us that he spoke words of peace to them. They recognized his voice, and they believed his word. And they received him into the boat. And immediately, it says, the wind ceased. And all was calm. They received him into the boat, and the wind ceased, and all was calm. And it's like in the words of that hymn we often sing, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. What great words they are. He is our peace. He's our comforter. He's a firm foundation, the only foundation. He's the rock on which we stand. And only in Christ, and only upon Christ can we stand. It's true, isn't it? Stand on anyone else, stand on anything else. Metaphorically speaking or otherwise, it is. It isn't going to work. But he's a firm foundation. He's the rock that doesn't move. And so when Jesus entered into the boat, it says in Mark 6:51, it says the wind ceased, so that the threat of danger was gone. Jesus came in, you see, you get it? And the threat of danger was gone. But then we looked over into John's Gospel, and his record of the same event, and it tells us in John's Gospel chapter 6 verse 21, it says, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So I don't know how you interpret that to me, that what that says is that immediately they translated to land, to dry land, to absolute safety. In other words, he delivers them from the presence of danger. He delivers them from the threat of danger. He delivers them from the presence of danger. And you know, the key in all that, it seems to me, was the receiving Jesus. The key is the allowing Christ into the boat. Receiving Christ into the boat. And the key for us, folks, is allowing Christ into our life and into our situation. And that's certainly a prerequisite or for anyone being saved, isn't it? As it says in John's Gospel and chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a prerequisite of salvation that one believes on Christ and receives him into their life. But what I want to say to us this evening, those of us who are saved, it is necessary for us, when we face the storms of life, to receive Christ, as it were, into the situation, if you understand what I'm saying. To hear his word, to believe his word, and to act upon it. We have to do that, even as believers. Okay, so now they arrived at the place where they were headed, the land of Gennesaret, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says here, when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognised him. And I never noticed this before, but I did this week when I was looking at this passage again. Notice what it says there. It says, when they, that is the disciples, when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognised him. Well, obviously, he was with them. He was there. He was the central figure amongst them. And the people had seen him before. Of course, they recognised him. I just find it interesting the way that's worded. And I think it's significant that it says when they came out, the people recognised him. Point is, should it not be so with us? I mean, Jesus is not with us physically and visibly as obviously he was with them. Nevertheless, he should be seen in us, shouldn't he? It should be that people recognise him in us. You know, rather like you know, read that account in Acts chapter 4 of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, and it says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marvelled and they realised that they had been with Jesus. You see, there was something about Peter and John that when the Sanhedrin questioned them and listened to them, it was as though, like, Jesus is there. They could see Jesus in them. They could hear Jesus in them. And you know, in a completely different way, you know, there was that instance in Peter's life. And I'm thinking of, we can read it in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14, and beginning to read at verse 66. So this was a particularly, probably the most lowest moment in Peter's life. It was something that happened that he was ashamed of. He was ashamed of at the time, and he wept bitterly later over it. And it was a particularly low period of his time. But something struck me about this when I was preparing this message. Let me just read the passage. Now, as Peter, verse 66, was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. As I say, it was a low part. Perhaps the lowest. part of Peter's life and testimony. And he spoke and he behaved in a way that later he was ashamed of. And his words and his actions were a denial, really, of all that he believed and all that he stood for. Yet the thing is, if you notice, even in the middle of all of that, people recognised him. Even though he denied the Lord, they still recognised him. You're one of them. You're one of Jesus' people. Your speech gives you away, is what they said. May it be so with me, that my speech gives me away. May it be so with me, that they recognise him in my life. Okay, but back in chapter 6, I want to draw your attention to verses 55 and 56. Now it says, they ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities or the country, they laid their sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So as soon as the people realised it was Jesus, it seems they went about the region gathering up the sick and the infirm and everyone who was in need, and they brought them to Jesus wherever he was. It's evident, isn't it, that his fame at this point had spread throughout the whole region, so that these people we're reading about here, they believed and they were confident that whatever need a person had, no matter how severe, no matter how serious, no matter how hopeless the situation appeared to be, no matter if the physicians and the experts pronounced the condition incurable, these people were confident that Jesus was able to save and heal and deliver. So they went about gathering up the needy and the sick, and they brought them to him wherever he was. Those who were able, I guess, were encouraged to come to him themselves. And those who were unable to make it on their own, because they couldn't walk, because they were lame or whatever, or too sick, they carried them to Jesus. The important thing is they were brought to Christ, or at least given the opportunity to come to Christ. And you know, it's just the same today, isn't it? Nothing's changed. People need the Lord. They say, I think Britain's economy currently is the fourth biggest economy in the world, or something like that. We're one of the richest countries in the world. You know, people here probably moan more than most people in the world, but we're still. You know, one Prime Minister said, didn't he, we never had it so good. And that was back in the 60s. And I think we've got a lot more now than we had then. So people have all this stuff they've got. All these devices and everything else. You know, when I was in Romania one time, I saw women washing down at the river. But here, everybody's got a washing machine. You know, we've got all these labour-saving devices. We've got all this stuff. But man, we have a needy nation. Talking about spiritually, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And the thing is this, there is no sin that he cannot forgive, except for one. He calls it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, or the unforgivable sin. And the only reason it's unforgivable, because what it amounts to is it's a person who continues to refuse to come to Christ so that he might be forgiven. That's what it amounts to, really. Not my subject this evening, but that's it. It's where a person, despite the promptings of the Holy Spirit and despite all the encouragement from the Lord and from others, they continue to refuse and harden themselves and harden themselves and harden themselves, so they leave themselves outside of the pale of God's forgiveness. But any other sin can be forgiven. There's no besetting sin whose power he cannot deliver us from. There's no habit He can't set us free from. There's no issue of life, no problem we face that he can't help us with. There's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no thorn in my side that he doesn't have the power to deliver me from it, or the wisdom to leave me with it for as long as necessary, for reasons actually William was explaining to us this morning. If that's necessary. But he won't leave me with it any longer than is necessary. That's the point. And as long as it is necessary, he will give me the grace to face each day. My grace is sufficient for you, as he said to Apostle Paul. See, he's our all-sufficient saviour. He's our healer, our sustainer, our provider, our saviour. But if this passage teaches anything, for me, it's the necessity of reaching out to him in faith. It was only those who reached out and touched him who were healed. People may have been told about Jesus, but lest they came and reached out and touched him. What does it say? At the end of verse 56, and as many as touched him were made well. Now obviously Jesus isn't here physically. His visible presence is not with us now. No, but he is here.
Amen.
He is here. And actually his presence is here with us. But there are believers in Australia. And his presence is with them. And there are believers in Texas, or America, or China, or India, or Africa, or Russia, or wherever else, Iran. There are believers there, and his presence is with them. But you know, somebody might say, but how do you reach out and touch him when you can't see him? How do you do that? You know, these could do it because he was there. They could touch the hem of his garment. Well, how do people today reach out and touch him when you can't see him? Well, you do so by faith. Faith is like a channel through which we receive from the Lord that which he gives. It's like, think of it like an invisible arm with which we reach out and take from the Lord that which he'll give to us, that which he'll supply for our help, or whatever it is we need. Well, what is it? What is this faith? Is it a kind of wishful thinking? Is it sort of, if I can get enough of it, then I can, you know, get from God whatever I want? Is it kind of wishful thinking? Is it some sort of positive thinking technique by which I refuse to accept anything negative and determine only to embrace the positive? Is it what some people call the power of possibility thinking, by which I talk myself into believing that I can have whatever things that I want? No. See, as I said last week, real biblical faith always has these three elements. It hears the word of God. It believes the word of God. And then it acts upon the word of God. That's biblical faith. Simple. Hears the word of God, believes the word of God, and then acts upon it. Take these people here, for example. Notice again what it says in verse 56. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, and this is it, they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. Well, obviously then, these people believed that if they did that, they would be healed. If they touched the hem of his garment, they would be healed. That's what they believed, isn't it? They begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. Well, you see, here's the question. Wherever did they get that idea from? That if they just touched the hem of his garment, they'd be healed. Where did they get that idea? Well, I want to suggest to you this evening that either they got it from a certain woman who lived in Capernaum, who'd suffered for 12 years with a certain condition. Shall we read about her again? She's back there in chapter 5, and verse 25 starts to tell us about her. A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She'd spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, to herself presumably, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So now in chapter 6, verse 56, we're reading about a lot of people who believe that if they could just touch his garment, they would be healed. And I'm suggesting to you that either they got that from her, they heard it from the woman, or else someone else who'd seen what happened or heard of what happened to that woman told them. In other words, they'd heard, either from her or somebody else, they'd heard about this woman. They'd heard about her faith, how she believed that if she just reached out and touched his garment, she'd be healed. They'd heard what she did, how she snooped through the crowd and reached out and touched his garment and was immediately healed. They heard about how gracious and kind the Lord Jesus had been to her. And they heard about what he'd said to her, "Woman, daughter, your faith has made you well." They heard about the power that went out from him and completely healed this woman. They heard that word and they believed it. They heard about him and they believed in him. And so these people, having heard it, must have reasoned in their minds, "Well, if her, well, why not me? If her, why not my sick relative?" And they reasoned that if they came to him and reached out and touched him as she had done, then he would heal them too. So they did. And so he did. He healed them. So what about you tonight? You heard about him? Have you heard how he heals the sick and forgives sinners and delivers people from the power of sin? How he feeds hungry hearts spiritually? How he restores backsliders? How he gives new life? Have you heard? Of course you have. But somebody would say, "Yeah, but it's not the same." Nah, it's not the same. I mean, these people here, you're telling us about Ian. No, they could have gone and visited that woman. They could have seen her personally. They could have gone to her house and asked her personally. We can't. We're separated from her by nearly 2,000 years. We can't do that. More than that, they could have gone and seen Jesus in the flesh, so to speak. They could have actually seen him, heard him, talked to him. They could have reached out and touched his garment, actually. But we can't. You've just admitted he's not visibly present with us. Well, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. Remember what Jesus once said to Thomas. A different subject, I know, but the same thing applies. And it's in John chapter 20 and verse 29. This is where Thomas had put his finger in the holes in Jesus' hands and side. Jesus said, "Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed. Who's he talking about? He's talking about all those people who didn't get to see him visibly, physically, in the flesh. All those people right down the centuries, up to the present day. I've never seen him visibly. But you see, I don't have to. I don't have to. Because you see, the thing is, we've just identified the fact that Jesus is with our brothers and sisters in Australia or Africa or wherever else you choose, and he's here too. Because he said, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'm going to be with you. And the thing is this, he's never lost his power. His grace is still sufficient for us. His love, his compassion, inexhaustible. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. In fact, I go as far as to say this. If anything, we're in an even better position. We are. Than the folks in Gennesaret. We're in an even better position. Though we can't see him. Visibly, physically. We're in a better position. Why do I say that? Because, as I say, there's now been nearly 2,000 years. Nearly 20 centuries have gone by since Christ ascended into heaven, and there have been thousands, nay millions of people right down those centuries, from here to Timbuktu, from here to Africa, to the Middle East, to China, to everywhere else in the world, who've been finding exactly the same thing to be true for them as these people found in Gennesaret. That when you reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, he's able to minister to your needs. He never changes, you see. He's the same. And you see, all those people down the centuries, they never got to see him visibly either. But it didn't make any difference. He released his power. And he healed and he saved and he delivered right down the centuries, and is doing till the present day. One more thing just before I close. This passage reminds me of, and that is the importance of Christian testimony. See, if I'm right, and these people reached out and touched him because they'd heard of that woman in Capernaum, either heard it from her or heard it from somebody else, the fact is they heard about Jesus from somebody. They heard about his power, they heard about his love, they heard about his grace, they heard about who he was, and they heard it from somebody. And so they came, and so they reached out. And people today need the Lord. They need the Lord. When they came out of the boat, the people recognised him. Folks, if they don't get to see Jesus through us, and through the many, many thousands of people like us who were born again of the Holy Spirit, how will they hear of him? How will they see him? Your testimony is so vitally important. You might say, well, I don't have a great testimony. You know, I've heard these testimonies. I've been the FGB. You know, I've heard about these fantastic testimonies where somebody was whatever, you know, the worst gangster who ever lived, you know, and then he got saved and radically, you know, I've heard those testimonies. My testimony is ordinary. No, it isn't. What's ordinary about being dead and being alive again? What's ordinary about that? What's ordinary about being a new creation in Christ? Yeah, boy, I was just brought up in a Christian family, and you know, I just got told about Jesus. So what? That's fantastic, isn't it? That God loved you so much that he gave you some Christian parents to actually show Jesus to you. That's fantastic, isn't it? It's wonderful. Yeah, but I never did all that bad stuff. So I can't tell people, you know, what it was like to live a debauched life and then, you know, find Jesus. I can't tell them that. Well, tell them Jesus was so gracious to you that he spared you all that. And if you did live the debauched life, well, tell them how brilliant it is to be set free from that and brought to Jesus. Amen. Whichever way it is, you know, he's been good to you, hasn't he? So let your light shine. And let them see Jesus in you. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, you led us to Christ. Lord, you did it in your time. You did it in your way. You did it according to your choosing. And Lord God, when we look back, we might think that we wished it had been another way, but Lord God, that's just foolish talk. Lord God, you are sovereign God. You're sovereign in all things, and you're sovereign in salvation too. And so, Lord God, we thank you for the way that you've led us. And Lord God, if we've let you down along the way somewhere, and Lord God, and we've strayed away and you've brought us back, then there's a testimony there too. Either way, Lord God, I pray that through our lives and through our speech and through our behaviour, that Lord, we might be able to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus and show people who he is and what he's like and how he's never changed and how he's able to do today just exactly what he did that we read about in the Gospels. And Lord God, we thank you for him, and we thank you that he really is the all-sufficient Saviour, and he's all-sufficient for the people of our nation today, just as ever he was. So help us, Lord God, as Christians and as a fellowship, Lord, to bear testimony to the saving power and person of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.